Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
You've heard the story of A Tale of Two Cities. You've heard maybe the story of the Celestial Kingdom. But today we're going to talk about something a little bit different. We're going to talk about a kingdom that is completely upside down. Or backwards. Have you ever thought that something was wrong sometimes in this world? Title's a little strange, but we're talking about comparing the kingdom of God to the kingdom of this world. And in doing this, I want to use a little illustration of something that I've noticed one day. One of the times when we were on vacation a few years ago, we were in Myrtle Beach. And yeah, they have a lot of tourist attractions over there. And so we're sitting there driving down. And we're over there on, what is it, the boardwalk on the beach. And there's this house upside down, completely upside down. The doors were up here. The windows were up here. And it just looked so much out of place. Of course, it was a tourist trap called Wonder Works. But we were intrigued. We had to go in. So when we walked in, here we are walking on the ceiling and seeing the tables and the furniture all up above us, where we should normally be at. Everything was weird. We're sitting there right next to the chandelier, which is upside down to what a normal chandelier would be. Everything was out of place. But we will find out in the kingdom of God that many things in this world is out of place. In Matthew 20, 25-26, Yeshua told his disciples, because Jesus called unto him, and I'm going by the King James Version now, and we're going to look at it in the complete Jewish version after this. And Jesus called unto him and said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But so whosoever is the greatest among you, let him become the minister. Now, the complete Jewish Bible has a little different, which sort of comes out a little differently that I like it a little bit. But Yeshua called on them and said, you know that among the Goyim, the Gentiles, as it said in the King James, those who are supposed to rule them become tyrants. They become tyrants. And their superiors become dictators. A little strong words. It's sort of like the Amplified Bible. It amplifies what the meaning is, but if you look at the Greek, it really follows what the message is saying in this scripture. Among you it shall not be like that. On the contrary, whosoever among you wants to be a leader must become a servant. Remember our Lord, when he came to earth, he didn't come as one to be ministered to, but one who actually ministered to others. The point is that the followers of Yeshua are to be different than those of the world. They are not to strive for masteries. If they were to strive to be leaders, what he says, become a servant. Completely opposite of this day's world. We have people in elections today all claiming what they can do for others, how they can serve others. But in reality, they're dictating what they're going to do because we're going to have to live and abide by the laws that they actually write. The leaders of governments and those in charge, for the most part, like to exercise control. They want authority. They do it by strength, authority, or position, or by law. What is different is simple. Is that the king himself that we serve is different than the kings and leaders of this world. Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua and Yochanan, which is John, Jesus and John, minister began with the same message. What was it? The kingdom of God is nigh, or it is here. It is near you. But Yeshua later on said, when he was asked, are you a king? What did he say? My kingdom is not of this world. And Yeshua told his followers, which we should all hear and those who are listening should be, says, basically, you are not of this world. The kingdoms are in opposition of one another. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Christ later on, and the kingdoms of our God. But we're not there yet. We do not have a renewed earth with our Lord as reigning as king. The kingdom of God is not built on forcing others to do what God wants them to do. The kingdom of God is based on allowing them, giving them the freedom to do so because they love him and want to please him. It's because we love God that we want to do those things, not because we have to. This brings us to the commandments of God. Most people think they're burdens. All those burdens and commandments. All 613 of them, not just the 10, the 613, they're burdensome. But we're going to look a little bit at what Yeshua said. And remember, when I say Yeshua, I'm talking about Jesus. The Gentile name is Jesus. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. What he says about the commandments, because he does something a little bit different than how we perceive the commandments. Do's, don'ts. And you don't understand why. Well, there's reasons for the commandments that he puts it in perspective. And so before we go to that, we're going to talk about being happy. How many people want to be happy? Did you know basically you're supposed to be happy all the time? Yes, happiness is upside down. Most people in the world want to tell you about how bad it is. And it's how unhappy it should be to follow God's commandments. There's such a burden. But what we call about the Torah on the Mount, or the law was given on the Mount Sinai, when we talk about the Torah on the Mount, we have a thing called the Beatitudes. Most people have heard them. In Matthew 5, 1 through 12, it's pretty interesting the way this is actually interpreted in the King James and the Complete Jewish Bible. I'm looking in the Complete Jewish Bible, but they basically similarly the same thing. So, seeing the crowds, Yeshua walked up the hill after and he sat down. So one thing, what he's doing is purposely. It's not an accident. He just didn't come up with a sermon. He says, he saw the crowds and he says, now I have to do something. I have to minister to these crowds. After he sat down, his Talmidim came up to him. Talmidim is the disciples, the Talmidim. And he began to speak. And this is what he taught them. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. How blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. How blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall be shown mercy. How blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who make peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. How blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed you are when people insult you and persecute you and tell you all kinds of vicious lies about you and because you follow me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. This word blessed that we're talking about. Blessed be. Though it actually is from the Greek word makarios, which means the same thing as the Hebrew word ashrei. To be happy. Happy are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of God. Not happy will be the poor in spirit. But they're happy now. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. Happy now. You'd be happy now when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Whoa, that doesn't make sense. But that's what the scripture tells us. Yes, they're not receiving everything now. Theirs will be the kingdom of God. But they're happy because they could be worthy of being persecuted. They're happy now even though they don't see the kingdom of God, but they're in the kingdom of God. Are you happy? Let's read that a little bit when exchange the Greek word to their actual meaning of happy. Seeing the crowd, Yeshua walked up the hill after he sat down with his Talmidim. He came to him and he spake and he said, this is what he taught him. How happy are the poor in spirit? They're happy now. They're still poor in spirit. They still have needs. Life isn't perfect. But they're happy because of their relationship with God. And they will be rewarded. Because you see the reward later on, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Actually, the kingdom of heaven is theirs now. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They may not be comforted now. There's people that are hurting now. But they can still be happy. They can be happy because they will be comforted. How happy are the meek? For they shall inherit the land. They didn't inherit the land yet. They're not in the kingdom of God. They're not in the millennial reign of Christ right now. They're not where the king is on this earth. But they're happy now. We have a hope that is different than the world. And it's upside down. When things go wrong, what do? Oh, poor, pitiful me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. God, you got to take this burden from me. But that's not what the scripture says. When you're going through these trials, these tribulations, and being persecuted for the word's sake, be happy. How happy are the pure in heart? How happy are those that show mercy? And how happy are they that are persecuted because they pursue righteousness? We have brothers and sisters across the globe who give their life for the gospel of Christ and for our Lord, and they don't even think nothing of being willing to say, I am not going to deny my Lord. And guess what? When they die, they get to see the fruition of what God's promised, but they can still be happy. I know it gets tough at times, but think of what he's done for us on the cross. And let me give, here it says, rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. I think they have even a greater reward because they stood and they did not count their lives any less worthy even unto death. They didn't consider it was more important to live physically on this earth than to have a good testimony on for our Lord. It's crazy. It doesn't make no sense. But we have several examples from the Word of God that actually shows this. What happens in Acts chapter 5:39, I'm not going to go through that, all that, but when the emissaries, the disciples, were reminded that they could were not supposed to preach the Word, remember, they turned the world upside down with this message that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Christ and the King. They turned the whole world upside down, and they don't want them to continue doing this because the world is this way and the message of God turns it the opposite way, upside down. When they were actually flogged and told not to preach in that thing, they went out rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer for the good news that Yeshua the Messiah has taught them. Counted worthy to suffer disgrace is what it says. Or in the King James, to suffer shame. Not only were they beaten and were disgraced in front of the legal authority, it says that the apostles were overjoyed. The Greek word here is kairo. It's not the same Greek word we had for happy in the Beatitudes. And this one means they were elated. Hallelujah! I got to suffer in front of everybody, and everybody saw me being able to preach the gospel in front of them. Where is that fire today? Where is that fire today? We do see it in spurts, but not like that, not like this they did. And by the way, they were the minority. Guess what? We are the minority. Nothing's changed. We're the minority. There are more unbelievers than there are believers in this world. There are more people that don't believe in God than there are people that believe in God. There are more Muslims in this world than there are Christians. Let me tell you something. We're the minority. They were the minority then, and they had something different than a message and the good news that turned all those other religions and unbeliefs upside down because it threatened their position. And we should be doing the same. Then we find Paul and Silas put in cuffs, thrown into prison. What do? They sing praises to God. Oh, woe is me, I'm in prison. What am I going to do? I'm in hard labor. I don't know what I'm going to do. They praise God. And everybody thinks, we got to have somebody in the Old Testament. Yeah, there's some in the Old Testament that didn't do well, but there's one that really did. His name was Job, or Yob in the Hebrew. There's no J's in Hebrew, by the way. But Job 1:20 through 21, it says, and then Job arose and rent his mantle. This is after losing everything. He lost his family. He lost his houses. He's lost basically everything. And he fell upon the ground after he heard the word of this, and he worshiped. He worshiped God. And he said, and people make fun of this, but it's true, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God in the things that, you know, lots of times it's easy for us to give our own lives to the Lord. Maybe to be able to sacrifice what we've done, but don't touch my children. Don't touch any of my household, my mother, father. But you know what? That's what the enemy did. And Job didn't go blaming Satan. And he was the one that did it. He didn't go blaming Satan. He just accepted this has already happened. And I'm going to praise God. It's all in his hands. I can't do nothing about it now. Did he mourn? You bet. He rent his mantle. He was mourning. He was hurting. But in the same time, he blessed the Lord. The Lord's the only one that can change anybody. You can't change the circumstances by having a pity party or getting angry at somebody. You're not going to change somebody else's opinion by arguing with them. God's got to do that. He's got to work in their hearts. He did, and it says here, he did not blame Elohim foolishly or charge God foolishly. Upside down kingdom. Most people say when somebody's been taken to God or left this world or died, why did God do this? We don't know. But he didn't charge God foolishly. I've known people who says they hate God because they took somebody out of their lives. There may be several reasons, and we don't know the reasons. But you know what? Bless the Lord, even in turmoil and hurting and crying, because he's the one that can comfort us. And he can actually take, he's the one that knows the person and the reasons and the why, even though we don't understand. We always want to know why. God doesn't always tell us why. He just says to trust him. And we need to trust him. His kingdom is upside down. Instead of revenge, forgiveness. Instead of wrath, mercy. Instead of hate, God's kingdom is based on love. When the people look at the laws of Elohim, the laws of God, which I was talking about before, they consider it a burden. And some of those laws we were just discussing is how you should behave when you're supposed to be doing these laws. But see, Yeshua teaches us specifically what the laws are all about. So it goes basically as Yeshua was talking about, you've heard it said, but I tell you. What he was telling you is what you've heard is basically the truth, but when he comes up and says, but I say unto you, he's telling you the intent and the meaning of those laws, and most people don't realize this. In Matanyahu, King James Version 5:21 through 48, says, ye have heard that it said of them of old times, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. These are warnings. Therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift to the altar and go thy way. Be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. Oh boy, if we'd said that in church, some people would be saying, you got something wrong? Forget giving, putting it in a tithe. Go back and reconcile with your brother, then bring your tithe. A lot of churches would be closed in that case. Then he says, agree with your adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be by no means come out thence until the othermost farthing has been paid. You have heard it said by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, then your whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee if one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put his wife away, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put his wife away, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, you have heard it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Oh, we're limited. Most people wouldn't think that in faith. Try praying for your hair. It looks like right here, he says, nope, that's not going to work. You can't do it. God can, but still. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more these cometh of evil. Ye have heard it been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, offer him your left cheek as well. And if any man shall sue you at law and take away thy coat, let him take your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to walk 1 mile, go with him twain or 2 miles with him. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borroweth of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. And if you salute your brethren only, what more than you do than the publicans, because they do so. Be thou therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's huge. But we're going to look at this a little bit different. He actually explains what brings you to that part. Killing or murder. Do not kill. Thou shalt not kill. One of the commandments. But he sits there and says, if you hate your brother without a cause, what brings you to the part when you're going to kill somebody or murder somebody? It comes from hate in the heart. If you don't have the hate and you love your enemies, you're not going to kill them. And that law would not be needed. It's a limiting us to our actions. That's what the law is doing. Limiting the actions because the heart's not obeying what God wants. The perfect intent was never to always love our neighbors. And if you always love your neighbors, you won't be doing this. I'm not going to cheat and steal from a neighbor if I love them. If I have no regard for them, I might. And I don't have no regard for God and his commandments, I might. But these fences are built for a base to say, hey, this is as far as you can go. So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He's not saying if somebody knocks your tooth out, you go knock his out. Hit him as hard as you can, knock his tooth out. What he's saying is if something happens and somebody hits you, I'm going to limit. You cannot go out and somebody hits your tooth out. You cannot have him murdered for revenge. It's got to be a just weight. So he's saying this is as far as you can go. If he takes you, this is as far as we're going to allow it. But I don't want you to even really go out and try to get revenge. Remember, revenge is from God. Let him be the revenger, not us. He sees all. Adultery. Adultery doesn't start by accident. It starts with lust in the heart. So if somebody's lusting after somebody, they've committed adultery already in their heart, they may not have done the physical act. If you take care of the heart, the second part won't happen. That's what's so important about the scriptures. He's trying to deal with us on heart issues, but because we would not be able to do them, because we do not, we are rebellious people, our spirit is not always strived with God, what happens? What happens? We fail. We fail. And so what he does is he brought the law in and says, the intent is not any of these things to happen as part of the family, but because we know people are not going to follow these, we're going to limit your actions. And we need to face it. We're all guilty. Before God, we're all guilty. There is not one, no, not one, that has not sinned. Another example is like if somebody steals a loaf of bread, do you take their house? Well, some people have gotten a little Sue crazy, and they have done stuff like that or tried to. But it all has to do what God has. His commandments are merciful because he will provided a way of out. Let's look at some acts of mercy and forgiveness. So Yeshua in Matthew 18:21-35, and these are all familiar to a lot of us, and I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. Then Kepha, which is Peter, came up and said to him, Rabbi, or Master, if you're reading the King James, how often can my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? As many as seven times? Oh, very generous. Seven times. Not seven times, answered Yeshua, but seven times 70. But of this, the kingdom of heaven can be compared with a king who decided to settle accounts with his deputy. So this is a pretty interesting the way he goes into it. He's talking about how often shall I be able to forgive my brother or forgive others, and seven times or seven times 70, which is forever. So then he brings a parable to explain this parable. And so in this parable he says, because of this, the kingdom of heaven, it may be compared with a king who decided to settle accounts with his deputy. Right away, they brought forward a man who owed him many millions. This is complete. It's a little different than the King James. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and all his possessions be sold to pay the debt. The IRS is after him, I think. The servant fell down before him, and he said, be patient with me. He begged, and I will pay back everything. So out of pity for him, the master let him go. He just let him go and forgave the debt. But as the servant was leaving, he came upon one of his own fellow servants who owed him some tiny sum of money. He grabbed him and began to thump him. Oh, that didn't sound good. He began to choke him. He began to choke him, crying, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servants fell before him and begged, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown in jail until he should pay the debt. When the servants saw what had happened, they were extremely distressed. And they went and told their master, saying, everything that had taken place. Then the master summoned his servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt just because you begged me to do it. Shouldn't you have pity on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers for punishment until he paid back everything he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you. Unless you forgive your brother from your hearts. The kingdom of God is based on forgiveness, not suing others. The scriptures tells us that Yeshua acted always with compassion and caring for others. How often do we forgive others when they do things wrong to us? And the thing is, when we talked about specifically forgiving one another and forgiving our brothers, we have to leave something at the altar, a gift at the altar, and go work with it. It doesn't mean that the person you're going to be asking forgiveness from is going to forgive you. But you do the best you can to be able to reconcile that relationship. If you cannot, you've done your duty. But most of the time, our answer is, instead of seeking reconciliation with our brother, is to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us and forget about the other party who is the one that's supposed to forgive you because you've done something wrong to them. We need to go to those people and say, hey, I've wronged you, please forgive me. Yes, God can forgive you, but that doesn't mean that other person forgave you. And there's still something on his account against you. Now, I know there's times that you don't know where those persons are or what happened, and you just have to leave it in the Lord's hands. But if it is possible, you need to go to those people and ask for forgiveness. The scripture tells, like I said, he was moved and acted always in compassion. Another word in the Hebrew is called chesed. Sort of like you swallow, you spit. Chesed. So chesed is a big word that we use for mercy or loving kindness. It's familiar with another word which we have in Greek called chein, which is grace, or which shows favor or kindness. Many love to show how they sacrifice for God. Oh, look what I've done, God. Look what I've done. And look at my deeds. But do they do it for mercy or do they do it for the show of man, to be seen of man, which our Lord has talked about. The Torah on the Mount we just read about the Beatitudes, is also known as chesed on the Mount, or mercy. When Elohim gave his commandments on Mount Sinai, he was showing mercy to the congregation. By giving the commandments, he was showing them the right path to walk in. And then, because they couldn't walk in it, and he knew they couldn't, he gave them a way of escape with atonement, with the sacrifice of lambs and goats, which was a foreshadow of our Messiah dying for us on a cross on Calvary for our sins. He always gave a way of escape. So I want you to think like this wicked servant before we discussed. As I said, we're all guilty. We've all failed God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're in court for being accused of something you've done wrong or the sins you've done. You have no defense. You're guilty. You did it. The prosecutor has all the evidence. It's all been submitted to the judge. And he's about to pronounce sentence. The accuser's right there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he says, I'm dropping all the charges. There's no reason he did it. Does it, but he drops all the charges. You're set free. You are free. And how do you repay the person who just dropped all the charges? Yeah, I got away with that crime, buddy. Ha ha! I could do it again. Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Here we have the judge, the jury, and the prosecutor all being the Lord. And he's the one that sets us free. But there was one stipulation that we saw with the wicked servant is the same as we saw at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And that's forgiveness. If you don't forgive others, he will not forgive you. If you did that after you were let set free, and he finds out you did evil afterwards, you're going to be brought back and you're going to pay the uttermost farthing or the punishment. Scripture says we must forgive to be forgiven. Our Lord did it on the cross. He forgave the people that put him on the cross. The people that actually put the hammer and nail in his hands, he forgave them. Said they do not know what they do. If he can forgive them, how can you not forgive others? The kingdom of God is based on forgiveness. But he even does more. Our Lord is a king. And he does something a little different than the rest. In Luke 5:30-32, says the Pershim and their Torah teachers, okay, so he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, protested indignantly against his Talmudim, his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" It was Yeshua who answered them, "The one who needs a doctor aren't healthy, but the sick. But I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but rather the sinners to turn to God from their sins or into repentance." Why would he eat and drink with sinners? This is completely different. Most ministers today don't eat and drink with sinners. Oh, they may go out there and preach the gospel, but they have nothing to do with them. He's doing something different. Instead of being exclusive, and he's including them. He's letting the people in there. Instead of excluding them, he's inclusive. He said, "I'm letting you come into my area." Yeah, the scripture says not to eat with a sinner, but it's talking about that one is a brother, that he may come back. One that is already a believer that has been doing things wrong. But those that are without, they're doing what is natural to them. They're on the upside down part of the world. They're on the one that we're not of. And you see, what he's doing here, he's not participating in their sins. He's calling them to turn away from their sins. There's a purpose why he's eating and drinking with them. We have a lot of people running around that goes around saying, pointing other people's sins out. But you know what? They know that when they're sinning. Forgiven, as you forgive others by giving to the ministry. Lots of times we do this. I gave to this ministry. I've done some work for the mission. I've put some foods in some food bags. That's great. It's great work. We donate money to other ministries. But you know what? Yeshua went somewhere else. He stepped it up a little bit. Just like the soup kitchens. You may go up there and serve behind in the soup kitchen, maybe around Thanksgiving. A lot of people do this. They give their food. They feel great. Pat themselves on the back. "I did such a great job." But what do they do afterwards? They feel good and they leave. What Yeshua is doing here is different. He's being in the soup kitchen, and then he's getting out from behind the soup kitchen and he's eating with them. He's getting to know the people. He's getting to know their needs. He's getting to know how to reach them. You can reach people to a point with their stomachs, but that's as far as you go. What makes you, are you approachable to the rest? Will the rest of the world trust you? Or are you just going to be a supply that they can come in and get free food from all the time? Do they know you by name? Guess what? Guilty. I'm guilty of this. I know I'm guilty of this. And when I actually read this in another book and I said, "Oh, that's me. This is me." And I don't know how many others this would hit home to, but I mean, to me it's like, yeah, it's really good to be able to do it from afar, but it's not as easy. It's a little bit uncomfortable to have to get out of that your comfort zone to sit there and talk to somebody. Say, "Who are you?" Get to know you. Get to know people that are hurting. And how can you help? But our King does this. This is the King. This is the King of Kings. He's sitting there talking to sinners and people that were downcast. The people that we says, "Oh, don't let my kids near them. I don't want my kids near those places." Back to the kingdom of God. Let's discuss something more important, the King. Kingdom of God is no good without a king, right? The Prince of Peace is also the King of Kings, who is the anointed King of the earth. He was here physically. We actually know he was actually king at that time. We also know that he is the great high priest, but he wasn't on this earth. When he came into the city, he came a little differently than the rest of the pomp that most kings do. The rulers of Rome, like Pontius Pilate, he came and he entered the city from the west. around the same time Jesus was entering on the east side. Pontius Pilate had all his armies and generals and glistening armor, spears all shine, a lot of pomp, and everything. And the whole city was in uproar and happy because every year at this time, during Pesach, Pontius Pilate comes in and was supposed to, or one of the governors and rulers of Rome would come in and do what he did with Yeshua, was oversee the ceremonies during the Passover. This was a great and huge event for even the Romans to be able to try to maintain order. And everybody in the city was at awe at how great this army was. But as Pontius Pilate came by, nobody could touch him. He may throw some trinkets out to some of the peasants, but nobody can touch him. And there's a difference. And on the other gate, on the east side of the gate, comes this man. Why there? This big event on the west side is happening. On the east side, from where the rising of the sun is, comes a man riding on a donkey. Man riding on the donkey. Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Son of David, thou son of David. Son of David was a messianic title. Son of David was showing his kingship because David was a king of Israel. Not only were they calling him son of David, the word son of David also has the point of part of priest later on. Who was the only king in Israel that later on grabbed the ephod and went into the holy place and prayed? It was David. Only our Lord can do that. And he's not of the Levitical priesthood. And what did Pontius Pilate do when he condemned our Lord to death? He put a placard on the cross. What did it say? What did it say? King of the Jews. Even the opposing government proclaimed him as king. He was not priest at this time on earth. He was king, and I'm going to show you why. Matthew 8, 1 through 4 says, after Yeshua had come down from the hill with the large crowds following him, then a man afflicted with Sarat, which is leprosy, came and kneeled down in front of him and said, sir, if you willing, you can make me clean. Yeshua reached out his hand, he touched him and said, I will be cleansed. And at once he was cleansed from his leprosy, Zarat. Then Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one, but as a testimony to the people, go and let the Kohen, the priest, examine you and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. A leper came to Yeshua and said, if you can, make me clean. And he says, I will be clean. But Yeshua told him directly after that, go offer what is required of you to, and go to the priest that they examine you. And that wasn't a one-day examination. Oh, you're clean. Doctor, bill of health and you're done. Go back to work. No, he had to look at him and say, okay, everything's done. Take off all of his clothes, put him on another clothes, wait another 7 days, examine again, take off those clothes, burn them off, and then he was pronounced clean and can go back into the congregation of people. He could go back into society. It wasn't a one-day thing. Yeshua, Jesus, cleansed him. But it was the priest's testimony that allowed him to go back in society. Yeshua was not high priest until he offered himself as a sacrifice and went into heaven. And when he went into heaven, he became the intercessor for all of us, saying, I've done the work, now I'm pleading for my children. And why he was here? He was king. A king has authority over his kingdom. A priest, which a lot of us have fallen into in the church, does not have the authority to be able to cleanse the person, to heal them sick. We don't have that authority to do that. The king does. But we can pronounce people clean and unclean. you dirty, rotten sinner. Oh, that person's so holy. We do that a lot of times in church. And it's usually backwards. Thing is, the church needs to grow up and say, hey, if Yeshua, Jesus, can touch others that are really unclean, so can we. That's what he did. He wasn't worried about the leprosy getting on him. He had kingdom authority. And we need to walk in that kingdom authority too. Because the scripture says, and Yeshua himself says, the kingdom of God is not with observation where you say here it is or there it is. But the kingdom of God is within you. It's in all of us. At the cross, he died for our sins. He forgave us. And he changed our lives. We can't change other people's lives. All we can do is give our testimony and preach the gospel of what he's done for us. He does the work of cleansing. He's the one that changes our lives. And all we can do is be a witness. The word witness is martyria in the Greek, which means martyr. I gave my life to the Lord. Will you give yours? Yes, sometimes things go wrong. But you know what? Why could those people in the Beatitudes sit there and say, happy is the person that is the peacemaker, even though they don't see peace? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And my strength doesn't come from what the world offers. It comes from what God has done. Father, I just thank you for this message. I pray that anybody that heard this today, if they want to make you king of their life, Father, and Savior, that you would open their eyes. Let them know the truth. As it is, after they know the truth, they know the truth will set them free, Father. I pray that you would set hearts free today, Father. Help us to be able to serve you. As you've touched others and you've touched our lives, let us touch others as well. Help us to be able to eat and drink with sinners, bringing them to repentance by bringing them to you. Help guide our hearts and lead us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.